Now, the Gospel according to John, chapter 4, 1 through 42. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees have heard, Jesus making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but the disciples who baptized, he left Judah and started back to Galilee. But he had to go to Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out of his journey, was sitting by the well. It was noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his son and flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in more a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mound, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mound nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must be worshipped in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is also called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to him, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
This is a long one, so we're giving her a break here. "Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you speaking with her?' Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, 'Come and see a man who has told me everything that I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?' They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Surely no one has brought him something to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I had ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for a few days. And many who more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
About a week ago, I heard a fascinating interview with a woman who had written a new book on parenting. And what caught my attention was the reason she wrote the book. She was dismayed at the number of studies recently and surveys of people which seemed to state repeatedly that children, having children, does not make you happier. Why are parents chuckling? In fact, quite the opposite. Many studies show that on the average, having children might make you a little bit less happier than people who have children. She was just shocked by one study of women who work outside the home, and they asked them what they would rather do after a hard day at work when they came home. They would rather, according to the survey, do housework and cleaning than childcare when they got home. And she said, what's wrong with all of these things then? I mean, why would anyone even have children then? So she started doing some research, started asking around, and she asked one of her friends, a new father, she said, well, how's this parenting thing going? How's it making you feeling? He said, being a parent. I can sum it up this way. It's none of the fun, but it's all of the joy. And all of a sudden, the light went on in her head. She said, they're asking the wrong question. If you're asking people about happiness, well, happiness is a fleeting thing. Happiness depends on what outside stimulation you're getting or not. Of course parents aren't happy when the child is crying at 2 a.m. Of course a parent isn't happy when the kids are fighting in the backseat of the car for miles and miles. Of course parents aren't happy when the teenager is starting to show a little bit of attitude. But she says, there's something deeper going on. If you ask parents about the joy, which is a deeper thing, which is an interior thing, joy doesn't depend on what's going on in the outside. In fact, sometimes joy shines through during the more challenging times of what's going on in our life. She says, if you ask parents about do your children bring you joy? Do they bring you meaning? Do they bring value to their life? Then the answers to the question would be infinitely different. I think in the church, sometimes we get this mixed up. For a lot of us, we think the church is primarily to make me happy. And that's not enough of a reason. It's got to be more than that. Sure, hopefully a lot of the stuff we do should make us feel better, make us happier. We come here. It is a social occasion. We see people we know. We rejoice when we see a little one being baptized. But there needs to be something more. I read recently an interesting phenomenon there in a few places in the country. They're starting atheist churches because people who stop believing in God say, just because we don't believe in God doesn't mean we miss the things that we came to church for. We miss the fellowship. We miss seeing friends. We miss having a common purpose. But it rings kind of hollow, doesn't it? And church will ring hollow to any of us if all we come here for is happiness. Because guess what? Some week we're not going to sing your favorite songs. And some weeks the pastor isn't going to preach the most brilliant sermon that just holds you captivated all the way through. And some weeks you're going to come to church and somebody else is going to be sitting in your favorite spot in the pew. The people in the pews here sometimes are going to be petty and mean and act in a selfish and unchristian way. And the people that in the pews with you are not always here to bring you happiness. Sometimes they're actually going to need something deeper. They're going to need your forgiveness. And that's what Jesus asks us always. He says we need to move from happiness to joy, from the surface to the depths, from what's going on without to what's going on within. And he's always seeking to move us that way. And a great case study is that woman that he met at the well today. The story starts out simply. Jesus and his disciples are traveling. It's noon. They're hot. They're tired. They're hungry. Jesus sits down by a well and he asks his disciples, would you please go into town and get us some lunch? And while he's left there alone, he sees a figure come from town alone. He sees it as a woman. She's carrying a water jug. She's going to come to the well to get water. But the fact that she's coming there in the heat of the day, all alone, says she's carrying something more than just a water jug. There's something bothering her. In Jesus' day, to go to the well was a community experience. It's a place where the women would come in the morning to start their day, and they would come out there together, and they could exchange the news of the day and what's going on with their lives. They could help each other fill those heavy jars with water. The well was a place of a community gathering place as well. It was called Jacob's Well. Do you know what a significant event in Jacob's life happened at a well? He met his wife there. Not only did he meet his wife at a well, but his father Isaac met his wife at a well. And the great leader of the Jewish people, Moses, met his wife at a well. All of these resonances come with this well. But this woman came there alone. Didn't want to run into anybody there. Why? Well, the story talks about these relationships she's had. Five husbands, the person she was living with now, she wasn't married to him. It's easy to wonder what's going on with this woman and to kind of blame her and say, well, she's not good at doing relationships. Maybe she's even unfaithful. But we don't have to go there. She could have been widowed. She could have lost two husbands to death. It was easy. She could have been divorced. It was very easy back in those days for a man to divorce a woman. He could simply write on a piece of paper, I divorce you, hand it to her, and she's out of there. But whatever the reason these five relationships had failed, she knew that they set her apart in that village. She didn't want to go there with the rest of the people and have them give her those knowing glances. Have to listen to those whispers behind her back about her failed relationships. So she came out there alone and isolated. And who does she find? Jesus shows up. She wasn't expecting him. She didn't even necessarily want to see somebody there. But he was what she most needed. That's what Jesus always does. In the places where we least expect him to be, but where we most need him to be, he almost always shows up and is present there. He engages her, and he starts out by saying, give me a drink. She's a little suspicious. She says, you're a Jewish man. You know, the Jews and the Samaritans, we've been fighting for centuries. I don't know, you know, what are you asking me for? And he says, I don't have anything to get water out of this well. You could help me. But very quickly, Jesus pushes beyond to the deeper point. He says, we can't just be here on the surface. We need to go to the heart of the matter. And what is the heart of the matter? He says, you know, you come out here thinking you have water because you're thirsty and the water will quench your thirst. He says, you're thirsting for something much deeper than just this well can provide. And I can provide that for you. You know, when people get too close to us sometimes, what do? We change the subject. We don't like someone getting too close to the real stuff in our hearts. And one of the best ways to change the subject is to argue religion. And she starts a religious argument with him about, you know, where's the best place to worship? And you must be a prophet. But Jesus knows the tender spot, and he's not going to let her stay on the surface. He needs to move her deeper. And so he puts his finger right on the tender spot in her life, and that's those relationships. Those relationships that have disappointed her, that have hurt her. He says, I know about them all. Shortly after that, she goes back into the village and she's overjoyed. She's transformed. She says to everyone, you got to come out here and see this guy. He's got to be the Messiah because he told me everything that I've ever done. Now, how many of you want somebody to come up to you and tell you everything you've ever done? I don't really want to hear that. I don't think I have any deep, dark secrets. But I try and present myself as a fairly reasonable, nice, pleasant person in the world, you know, that people might like. I don't want somebody coming up to me and telling me my faults and my pettiness and my angers and my prejudices and pointing those out and holding them out. That's not a positive experience. But for this woman for Jesus to tell her everything she'd done transformed her life, why? Because I think when she heard him say, look at these relationships, I know about them, She was hearing him say something deeper. She was hearing him say, I know the mistakes you've done, the things you've done that have hurt yourself and those around you. I know the things that you failed to do because you just didn't have the experience, nobody taught you, you had too much pride. I know those things. I know the things others have done to you, the cruel, hurtful things that they have done. I know the things that others failed to do when you turned to them in your time of need and they couldn't provide what you needed at that time. I know all of that. I see it all. It's real, but it is not who you are. I will not let those things define you. I see you differently. I see you as God's beloved child. And that broke through to that woman, broke through her isolation. Just as Jacob had come to that well and found the relationship and the love that he most deeply needed, that woman came there that day, and unexpectedly, love broke through into her life as well. Once or twice over the years, I've been on religious retreats, and I've had an experience similar to that. I've had an experience where I felt God was looking at me and saw me exactly who I am. On the one hand, it's what I feared most, but when it actually happens, I think we all want someone to look at us just as we are, not the way we think are supposed to be, not the way we think everyone else wants us to be, but just sees us absolutely for how we are, and doesn't turn away in disgust, doesn't start shaking the finger at us in judgment, but simply looks at us and says, but you are more than that. Someone looks at us and loves and says, you are God's child. We all come here today for different reasons, some out of happiness, some looking for happiness, some out of habit. Some got dragged here. Some don't know why they're here. Some are here looking for real needs, carrying real burdens. It always shocks me what's going on in the hearts of people in the pews. We just never know. We just never know. But no matter what you came here for today, what is being offered is that kind of encounter with Jesus that woman had. Jesus is here. Surprise. Whether we expected it or not. And if we let him, he'll look at us, and he'll see us whole, and he'll see us complete, and he will say those words that can transform us like nothing else. You are God's child, and you are deeply loved. Amen. Please stand as we sing our next hymn.